our context that we've looked at for the last week. I believe it was last week, not 2 weeks. And it is the Jesus Prayer. No, this is week three because I have Jesus Prayer 3 on the top of my notes. So we've been looking at the Jesus Prayer, and we're learning that prayer is not about getting things from God. It is about spiritual formation. I remember when I was younger in the Lord, and I said, "Lord, how come you don't answer my prayers like I want you to?" And I feel like the Lord said, if prayer was about me giving you things, then I would do it. But prayer is about you spending time with me. It's about you learning to walk in my presence and in my light and in the perspective and in the perception and the reality of my kingdom. And that you are learning to trust me. And when you learn to trust me, heaven is your atmosphere. So, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, so that they can be seen of others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do." You know those Gentiles. "They think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." Prayer is not about getting things from God. It is about spiritual formation. It is about us becoming as He is. It is about God in His presence as we behold His beauty, like hopefully you already did this morning, and we are with unveiled faces changed into that very image. So we sang songs this morning. You know, I know that we kind of get into a rut sometimes with what we call the worship time. But I was really listening to the words this morning. And did you hear about the goodness of God this morning while we were singing? Did you sing that? Right? "I see the evidence of your goodness. I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. You are a father to the fatherless. You are a lifter of my head. He is good." And if I say to you that old cliche that we say in churches, God is good, and all the time, what does that mean? That means that God is good, always was good, always will be good, and that's who He is. So there's a sentence you're going to hear today that I'm going to have Sheila put up on the screen. And it basically says this: it is misguided and it is bad theology if my belief is that I am a better father than God Himself. Would you agree with that? That it's bad theology if your theology makes you believe you're a better father than God Himself. Would that be bad theology? I'm saying if my theology makes me out that I act to my children in ways, in my attitudes, in my my desires toward my children is better than I think God is, something's wrong with my theology. So that is the gist of what we're going to look at today. It is misguided and bad theology that if my belief makes me out to be a better father than God, that's bad theology. That's bad theology. So, when does God stop being a good father? Do you believe that? What does that really mean? What are its implications? Do we really have a gospel that is good news? Do we really have a gospel that is good news and just not good advice? The Father is perfect love. What does it mean to be perfect love? I love 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. God is patient. God is kind. It's not envious. It does not boast. Love does not boast. God does not boast. I've listened to preachers and teachers. I've said it. God will share his glory with no man. God demands your worship. Like he's standing there like, please tell me how good I am. He's a boaster. If I stood up here today and I said, my message today is 20 reasons why I'm an incredible father, you would shut me off immediately. For good reason. And I would stand here and I would boast about all the ways that I've done well. But yet somehow we think that's what God's going to do. But somehow God is just going to demand how wonderful he is. It's misguided and bad theology if my belief makes me out to be a better father than God himself. He's a perfect father, perfect love. He says, I knew you before I formed you. That's a good father. God is a good father, did not allow me to be created and born to lose me. That's a good father. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out the fear of lack. I will have enough. Perfect love casts out the fear of lack. Perfect love casts out the fear of harm. What's going to hurt me? Perfect love casts out the unknown, so I don't have to worry and control. A fear of death. Fear of abandonment. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. But, do you have a but? God will never leave you or forsake you, but we're going to talk about that. I was born into a love bubble. I'm very aware of that. My tears are tears of worship and thanksgiving. I'm not boasting today. I'm trying to create a picture of a good father. And I'm not ignorant of the fact that what I'm about to describe is not everyone's reality. I know that. I'm just telling you my reality. I'm telling you my experience. And so growing up in a love bubble, I'm talking about a good father. Growing up in a love bubble, never once did the thought ever occur to me, will I eat today? I know there are people in the world who don't have that. I know there are people in America who don't. I'm just describing my reality. It never occurred to me, will I eat today? Growing up in a love bubble, never once did I question, am I safe from outside forces? Growing up in a love bubble, I never had the question, did my father or my parents have my best interest at heart? God is good. I'm describing earthly parents, but it is very misguided and bad theology to think that somehow we are better parent or father than him. Growing up in a love bubble, never did I question my father would ever do anything in his power or would not use his resources to help me succeed in life. Growing up in a love bubble, never once did I think or do something that Al or Janet Burke would say to me, "You are not my son." Never once did it occur to me that my parents would disappear, leave, or abandon me. Never once did I ever think that I was in any kind of danger that my parents would not save me from or remove me from that situation. Growing up in a love bubble, never once did I ever think I was being disciplined or punished simply for retribution. Or retributive anger. Punishment for punishment's sake alone. It was always redemptive. It was always for my good. And then hear this one. Never once did I think that my father would give me only one test, that if I failed that test, the consequences would be never ending. The Ankrum family and Isaac, their son, I got to hang out with him a lot just as he was growing up and things. And me, him, and I think Jesse was out there. We would go out here and we would throw a tennis ball up on this roof from the parking lot. And the game was, is that I would throw the ball up on the roof and it would hit once and they had to catch it before it hit the pavement or the parking lot. But here's what I would say to them. All right, guys, I'm going to throw this ball up on here, and if you miss it, you are a loser for life. That was 20 years ago when kids could take that. I would literally say, seriously, you do not catch this one. You're not just a loser. You are a loser for life. But I was trying to teach them something, and they got it. It was that you do not become a loser because you drop a ball. You surely are not a loser because you drop a ball, and you are a loser for life. I was teaching them that you don't get your identity from just one day trying to catch a ball. Character is built. Life is long. God is patient. God is good. And so, what kind of a parent do you think I would be if I really meant that? You mess up this one thing, and you're going to be a loser for eternity. It's really misguided and bad theology when my theology makes me out to be a better father than God. Now I am a father. I'm no longer in my parents' home, but I've been given a legacy, a foundation that was consistently modeled for me to build on and follow. And as a father and as a parent myself, when I looked into the eyes of my own children, my treasures, I understood even more the realities and the depths of the love bubble that I never questioned as a child, because now I'm looking through a father's eyes. I can see much clearer the difference between a good father and a bad father now as I personally wrestle with myself. And then another generation later, now I can look into the eyes of my bandit grandsons and observe that legacy continue all the more deeply and sincerely. I see the incredible love of parents for their children, for a father for their sons, and it causes me to worship my eternal Father who is from the beginning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to show us who the Father was. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen what? Father. Nathanael said, Lord, show us the Father and we will believe. And he said, Nathanael, have I been with you for so long? I and the Father are one. He said, I do nothing except I see the Father do it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery, the spirit of slavery again, so that you fall back into fear, but you have received the adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father, which means daddy. And so Jesus came to reveal him as a father. So, my goal now is to paint a picture, or try and paint a picture of what is up on the screen. It is misguided and bad theology that if my belief makes me out to be a better father than God himself. Because we preach a gospel. You will hear a gospel preached different ways and taught different ways. When I came to know the Lord and started to follow him, or however you want to say that, some 38 years ago-ish, that's when I had my introduction to this God that I believed in all my life, but I didn't know who he was. And so from then I started to learn who he was and what the gospel meant. And for the majority of my walk with the Lord, I thought the gospel was what I call now good advice. Good advice. In other words, if I give you good advice, you can take it or you can leave it. It's up to you. But what I'm coming to learn is that the gospel, the good news, is not good advice. It is truly good news, and it's something that has been done for me, and that I get to learn what it means fuller and more deeply as I walk with God and get to know him. And so, you have heard it said, I'm going to start it out that way. Does that sound familiar? You have heard it said, it's kind of like I'm trying to hook you there. Because whenever Jesus said, you have heard it said, he always started out with something like scripture. And then he said, let me adjust that for you. So you have heard it said that God is love. But you say, yes, but God is holy. And therefore that creates a picture of this gospel for me, that God is a God of justice, and he's not just a God of love. He just can't let you off the hook. And there is prepared for those who do not deal with this justice issue, there is prepared for them an eternal fiery conscious torment that awaits those who do not follow the right prescription of what we believe the gospel to be. But you have heard it said, yes, that God is love, but I say that he's holy. And I would say to that, show me holiness that is devoid of love, and I will show you a Pharisee. The good Father says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Have you read that? Do you believe that? I will never leave you or forsake you. There's no but. Are you sure there's no but? Because I grew up in my walk with the Lord with a big but all the time. Father will never leave me or forsake me, but what's the next line? You can leave him. He won't leave you, but you can leave him. And I would say to that, who would want to? Do you really want to? Does that mean that my relationship with God is based on my obedience? These are tough questions. And not grace, or some mixture of obedience and faith? No, absolutely not. I am saved by grace alone. But you can lose that, right? By some works. Some works of disobedience. And then your mind then says, oh, pastor, you're one of those once saved, always saved guys. That's it. That's what you're thinking. And I say, no, I'm not. I'm not once saved, always saved. Let me tell you what I am. I am once father, always a father. That's who I believe God is. I am a once a good shepherd, always a good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? I am a once perfect love, always perfect love type of guy. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever type of guy. I am a worshiper of an eternal good God who is reconciling all things to himself kind of guy. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God kind of guy. I am an all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior kind of guy. I'm an every knee will bow and every tongue will confess kind of guy. I have no idea how the Heavenly Father will accomplish this, what I just said, but I am absolutely convinced that he will kind of guy. Jesus' name means salvation. It means salvation. Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. And salvation is completely a work of God so that no man can boast. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ, can you hear the gospel? How can what happened in Adam be universal, but what happened in Christ be limited? It is really misguided to have a theology that when your theology and your beliefs make you out to be a better father and parent than God himself. Question, do not answer this. Question. I'm going to ask you a question. Please do not answer this. Okay? If you had to guess with your understanding of the scriptures, your upbringing, your stream that you walk in, that's your theology. That's what you have developed your beliefs and your convictions. This is your theology. If you had to guess with your understanding of scripture and put a percentage on it, what percentage of humanity will make it to heaven as you understand it? What percentage? You know, you're starting to think maybe of some scriptures. You're thinking of things that Jesus said. You're thinking of your eschatology. Your eschatology is your end time theology. It's how you perceive the world is going and where it's headed. But I want you to ponder for a moment. What percentage, if you had to put a number on it, would you think? And I would ask you to be very gracious. I would ask you to be very big in thinking, like give God a little bit of slack. Is it 5%? Is it 10%? 15, 20, 25% will make it? You know, the scripture says that broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the way. And Jesus said, few will be that find it. So that theology that you have, that you tried to put a number on, believes that the eternal omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient, meaning all-knowing, omnipresent means everywhere in time and space all at once, Father who set out to save humanity before the foundations of the earth, before he created one thing, the Father who's good, who created all things. Before he even created one thing, he had the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. Before he created it, he fails in his mission and is only convinced 25% of the people to freely love him. What I'm asking you to consider is the possibility that that God might be too small, might be too weak, impotent, and feeble. The scriptures say he is mighty to save. His arm is not too short. His eyes are not dim and his ears are not deaf to the cries of his people. You've heard it said, Pastor, people have a free will. Yes, they do. I have a free will. You have a free will. And so what I want you to consider is who in their right mind, and I emphasize right mind, Do you know that you can claim an insanity defense if you ever go to court? If you did something, you can claim insanity. What are you saying? I wasn't in my right mind. Everyone has a free will. So who in their right mind would choose personal pain and torment for an eternity? Who in their right mind would choose for themselves an eternal fiery torment separated from all that is good, beautiful, and love? Who in their right mind would do that? Nobody. So they must be deceived. That seems comprehensible to me. Yes, they're deceived. And so then my question is what does a good father do who has a good shepherd for a son for those who are his deceived lost children? What would a good father do? What did my father do for me when I was deceived? He helped me. He taught me. He had patience with me. Sometimes he whooped me. Sometimes he grounded me. But it was all with the intent to get me to see my own ego in the monster that was inside me, the selfishness that was inside me, to help me mature, to get to the place where I could say with Paul, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Wouldn't you do that for your children if you were omniscient? Would you do that for your sons? Would you do that for your daughters? Would you help them out of their deception? I think you as a good parent would do that. And it's very misguided and bad theology to think that we're better parents than God. I've shared this story with you before. When I was 11 years old, I sat in my bed and I would read the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, and I would read all the way to Genesis chapter 5, and I would stop there because that's where the genealogies start. And that's when I would fall asleep, or the Bible would start to fall off my chest. And that's what I did, because that's what a good Jewish boy does, is he reads the Bible. And that's all I ever read, Genesis 1 through, got to Genesis 5. But here's always what I intuitively knew. I intuitively know. No one ever told me the gospel of Jesus. Nobody ever told me about what Jesus did for me. Nobody ever taught me about God. Nobody. Not even my parents. They sent me to Saturday school once. That's a Jewish Sunday school. And I didn't like it. And so they said, okay, no problem. I had no spiritual formation. But here's what I knew intuitively when that Bible would close. I would say this in my heart. I wouldn't say it out loud. Because I knew that if he's God, he hears my thoughts. You intuitively know these things, right? If he's God. I intuitively knew this, and I would say this as an 11-year-old. God, I know you're real. I just know that. And if you are good, which I have to assume you are because that's what God would be, then you have to take care of me. That's good theology. Because that's what a good God would do. He would take care of his child. That's what I knew at 11 years old. And so, follow me now. My theology was this. God would take care of who? Me. He would take care of me because he's good. Let me tell you what's changed in 47 years. This is pretty much the only thing that's changed. I can now lay in my bed and I close my phone Bible off. And I say, God, I know you're good. And because you're good, you have to take care of everybody. Oh, that's a gospel. That's a good gospel. That a good father takes care of his creation. And that a good father will climb any mountain, cross any sea, go through any dark night to chase down his love and his treasure. And that if they can't see his love for what it is, he will wait patiently until his love ultimately melts their hearts so that they can freely say, I see it now. The beauty of who you are. I choose to love you on my own. His name means salvation. Athanasius is an early church father. He said this along those same lines on the incarnation. He said, what was God being good to do, seeing that his good creation was falling back into nothingness from which it was made? What is a good God? What is God being good to do when he sees his creation falling back into nothingness for which it is made? What would a good God do? He would eternally pursue, as he became a man, he would eternally pursue his creation until his love leads them to repentance. But here's the gospel that we've heard most of our lives. And I'm going to tell you a bad joke that I made up. It's not even funny. It's more of a parable. I'm telling you the truth. You're not going to laugh. But I'm calling it a joke because it's a knock-knock joke. Okay? But here's the gospel that we have, most of us have grown up with. Revelation 3:20. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Behold, I stand at the door. That's why it's a knock-knock joke. Okay? This joke is not funny. It is the gospel presentation that most of us have heard. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. I'll eat with him. I'll have life with him. Jesus said those words in Revelation 13. Ready? Knock, knock. Thank you. No, that's not, I'm really saying thank you. Don't answer me. Let me do it for you. You messed me up. I'm telling you, it's not a good joke. Don't say who's there. I'll do it. Knock, knock. Who's there? Jesus. Jesus who? The Jesus that came to save you. Save me from what? What I'll do to you if you don't open this door. Do you hear that gospel? Is that the gospel we know? Is that what a good father and a good shepherd's like? Knock, knock, who's there? Jesus. This is why I came, to save you. Save me from what? From me, if you don't open this door. Does that sound like love? You better love me or else. Love under duress. Oh, there is a name for that. It's called rape. It's called manipulation. It's called control. I'm not 11 anymore, laying in my bed. I'm 58, and I've gotten to know my Creator so much more deeper and intimately through Jesus. The more I've come to realize the mystery, that there are mysteries and depths to God's being that we just can't have certitude on or in. But all these mysteries and all these complications, things that we intuitively know, but we don't have communication for, we know what is good. We intuitively know what is perfect. We intuitively know what is beautiful. We intuitively know what it means to be perfect love. If you're God, you have to be good and you have to take care of me. If you're God and you're good, you have to take care of us. And that gives me incredible peace. Because the reconciling, limitless, relentless, redeeming love and goodness of God is far beyond anything we can even comprehend or understand. And so Al Burke was my father growing up, and I lived with my mother as well. I lived in that big love bubble as a child, and I didn't have to worry about anything. And now I just live in an ever-expanding love bubble of my Heavenly Father, and he's trying to teach me I don't have to worry about anything. But Satan has a lie that he torments God's children with. Yeah, your father is good. But this hell thing, And this father of yours will eternally torture some of his children. Hypothetically, if you were going to start a family, let's call it a family of 12. Anybody out there want 12 kids? If I had to do it again, Luke, I would say the same thing, 12. Then I'd slap myself. I did say hypothetically, didn't I? If you were going to start a family of 12 people, 12 kids, sometime in the future, would you purposely build one room in your home that was specifically designed for the bad ones? Would you purposely build one room in your house as parents that is specifically designed for the bad ones? You know, the bad ones who just can't get it. The ones who don't have the ability to spiritually discern or understand. I mean, they're just so messed up. They can't see the forest for the trees. I mean, they're so misguided. They've just gone the wrong way. They go off into a far country. They never return. And so you can create a room for those bad ones, a future torture chamber, you know, for the ones who rejected your constant pursuit and offers of love and intimacy. A room where once your children entered it, it would be their eternal demise and they could never come out. And you would just have to listen to their eternal, excruciating scream of terror while you were at the dining room with your good kids. Drinking from goblets of gold. Because you made it. And you could hear their screams saying, oh, could we just have a little bit of water from your goblets, your golden goblets? Would you just dip your finger in the goblet and put it on our tongues? And would anyone at that table ever have the thought, is it possible for us to have compassion? Is it possible for us to have mercy? Would anyone at the table have thought that? Just to give them 1 hour of relief? It's really misguided and bad theology to think that we are better parents than God. If you planned on starting that family and having 12 kids sometime in the future, and you had the attributes of an eternal parent, you have all the time in the world to work with. Would you strategically put a countdown clock on the wall? Would you put a clock on the wall that it was a countdown clock and it just would go tick, tick, tick? And you told your kids, when that clock ticks to zero, that's when possibly the trouble starts. And to make it even more psychotic, I mean, can you feel the love in this house? I know you're wrestling with this. I mean, you are wrestling with this. If I turn the clock around, so not now you can't even know what time it is. And you don't know when the last hour is or the last click of the second. And you just have to live your life never knowing when you should have made that decision. I would applaud CYS to come into that house and rip the children away from those parents. And so would you. But yet we have a theology that this is what we say. It's incomprehensible. It makes no sense whatsoever. But yet we ascribe these qualities to a good father, a good shepherd, and a loving God. I would even say that those parents of that hypothetical home would be morally inferior to Satan himself. If this is the definition of good, then good is evil. You see, because when the clock on the wall stops ticking and the alarm goes off that you couldn't see because you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know if you're going to die in childbirth. You don't know if you're going to die as a child. You don't know if you're going to die in a car wreck. You don't know if you're going to die at 20. You don't know if you're going to die at 30. When that clock stops ticking, if you don't do the right thing, that's when this parent leaves and forsakes you forever. This is the technicality that you as a child of this parent weren't able to comprehend. You apparently lack the mental and the spiritual capabilities to choose wisely. You are now confined to eternal darkness. You're not afraid of the dark, are you? You're not afraid of hideous demonic creatures that will be clawing at you and ripping at your flesh forever and ever and ever. As a loving father, I created this place, this burning, torturing fire, where all you will do is weep and grind your teeth down to stumps. Would you ever do that to one of your 12 future children? Oh, wait, it's not 12 children. Right now, it's 8 billion. What's your percentage again? Would you, even as that hypothetical parent, create the potential for your child, your family member, your neighbor, or even your enemy to have a place of eternal, fiery, conscious torment? Where is the justice in that? What is the crime that deserves the penalty of never-ending punishment? Have you ever thought about how eternal fiery torment is either divinely good or divinely just? I really think it's misguided and bad theology if our belief makes us out to be better parents than God. Our Father, Jesus said, there is nothing that you can do or will ever make your good father say, wow, I didn't know you were going to do that. I didn't know humanity could get that bad. Boy, when I was planning my son, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, I just didn't have the foresight or the ability or the strength to make a way for my beautiful creation. I just didn't think that it would go that far. But yet the Father says this, there is absolutely nothing you can do that would ever separate me. Paul said it this way, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, power is in hell or on earth or in heaven, peril, famine, nakedness, the sword, shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I am convinced, he said. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. All authority has been given in heaven and earth unto me. Who has all authority? Jesus has it. And who is Jesus? Salvation. And what's he going to do with it? All authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. And my judgment, Jesus says, is forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My judgment is mercy. My judgment is grace. My judgment is love. My judgments are redemptive. Therefore, go into the world and tell everyone who I am and what I'm doing for them. I'm reconciling all things to myself in heaven, on earth, and that even includes you. Now, that's a gospel of hope. That is a gospel not of good advice, but that is a gospel of truth. That as all were in Adam, all were in the second Adam. And all were in Adam, were condemned, and sin entered the world. As in Christ, all live. The greatest story ever told of a loving father who created children so they love and enjoy him forever. And I'll close with this. Jesus told a beautiful story about two sons, and one of the sons went away, you know, and he came back. But there was another brother. He was the older brother. And the older brother, when he heard all this ruckus about God welcoming back a son who was dead, was he dead? If you're going to take the story literally, was he dead? No, he wasn't dead. But his relationship wasn't right. He was dead in his relationship. My son who was dead is now what? Alive. He's come back, and so we threw a party, and he says to the older brother, what's wrong? And the older brother just didn't understand the love that the father had. His eyes were a little too narrow. He knew his father was love and he knew his father was good, but he didn't know he was that good. He knew his father had love, but he didn't know how much love he truly had. And so the father went to this brother and said, "Please come into the party with us." And the older brother refused. He got rattled. He got upset. He couldn't comprehend that kind of love and that kind of passion and that kind of grace. And so many of us fall into that category because all our lives, our theology wasn't large enough to make room for that type of father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. And the Father is good. And all the time, that's a good God. I encourage you to wrestle with these things. I encourage you to wrestle with your theology. Because I can promise you, when you wrestle with God, you will walk away changed, just like Jacob did. And you will see God because he will reveal himself to you because he so desires to. All the times in the scripture says, "Let him who has eyes see." And I could never see it. And then once your eyes are open, you can never, ever, ever go back. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, I don't have the capacity to describe you properly. We do not have the facilities or the capability to apprehend you totally. But I thank you that by your Spirit, deep calls to deep. And I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be open. The eyes and the understanding of our hearts would be enlightened. And that you would give us the grace to see by your Spirit your beauty and a greater fullness of who you are and your passion. That all-consuming, fiery passion that pursues your creation. And you tell us that you are good and your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Father. Thank you. No greater love hath any God than he lay down his life for his friends. Father, we thank you for this time together. We speak your blessing on one another, and we thank you that we will truly see your goodness all over our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.